story. The ultimate love story, John 3:16. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. I'm going to read it twice. And just don't let the words just fly by. You've heard these words before, but really think about what God is saying to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me read it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking at the ultimate love story this morning, the ultimate love story. And speaking of love, at a restaurant, an elderly man kept calling his wife darling and dear and honey. And a woman sitting nearby asked how long they had been married. The man said 55 years. The woman said, "That is wonderful, and you still call her by all those pet names after so many years." The man confessed, "Actually, I do that because about 10 years ago, I forgot her name." Let's look at the ultimate love story. By way of introduction, this John 3:16, in my opinion, is the Christian Magna Carta. It's the Christian Declaration of Independence. Because of that, we must approach this passage with respect, and we must approach this passage with awe. Because when you think about it, this one verse is the Word of God condensed into a single, simple phrase. Think about it. This one verse brings together both the Old and the New Testaments, showing the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the sacrifice of God. As John the Baptist would say in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Not only is it fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system, it is a demonstration of the new covenant. Jesus, at what was we call the Last Supper, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, He said in 1 Corinthians 11:25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Perhaps this is the most important verse in all the Bible. Now, I know we don't want to pick and say, well, this verse is more important than that, because every word of the Bible is inspired by God. Every word is important. But this may be the most important verse in all of the Bible. It is certainly the most memorized and certainly the most recognized verse in all of the Bible. And because of that, I ask myself, how do I improve on that? How do I explain that? It's a familiar passage. It's memorized. It's recognized. How do you improve on it? Well, I can't improve on it. It's the Word of God. How do I explain it? You already know it. But we will endeavor this morning, in the context of the ultimate love story, to look even deeper at John 3:16. First of all, looking at origination. Origination. This love story that I'm talking about, the ultimate love story, begins with God. Look at the verse. For God, there it is, right in the very beginning. For God. And so this love story begins with God. But when you think about it, everything begins with God. Like, where did the universe come from? That begins with God. In fact, the Word of God says this in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything begins with God, whether it's the universe or how about life, human life in particular. You read on down there in the book of Genesis, it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so everything begins with God, whether the universe or life, human life in particular. What about meaning and purpose? As we go through life, we want our lives to have meaning. We want our lives to have purpose. Well, that begins with God. Look what Paul has to say here in Acts 17 and verse 28. "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." So everything begins with God. And every love story begins with God. Think about it. God has not only given us Himself to love, but He has given us each other to love. If you have a spouse, God has given you your spouse to love. If you have children, God has given you your children to love. If you have parents, you certainly did have parents, God has given you your parents to love. God has given you your church family to love. Every love story begins with God. And Jesus commanded us to love one another. Here in John chapter 15 and verse 12, He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." as I mentioned before, we know that we love God only because He first loved us. Again, everything begins with God. Every love story begins with God. John puts it this way in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And so our first look at John 3:16, we see origination. This love story begins with God. Secondly, I want us to look at motivation. God was motivated by love. Look back at the verse. For God so loved the world. God was motivated by love. Now, the word love there in the Greek is the word agape. Agape refers to unconditional love. Love no matter what. Love with no strings attached. He just loves. Love is behind all that God does. Whatever God does, know this, love is behind everything that He does. Because God is love. In 1 John 4:16, that's the one word that God used to describe Himself. It says God is love. He's love. God is the source of love. God is the essence of love. God is the example of love. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but being loved by someone else is the greatest feeling there is in the world. Not only that you have feelings for them, but they return those feelings. But what must it be like to be loved by somebody famous? What must it be like to be loved by somebody really important? Well, hear me, my friends. There was no one more famous. There was no one more important than Jesus Christ. He is the architect of creation. He is the author of salvation. You already know what it's like to be loved by somebody famous. You already know what it's like to be loved by somebody important, because there is nobody more famous, nobody more important than Jesus Christ, and He loves you. But notice what John says here. It says, God so loved the world. Now, that word world in Greek is cosmos. Cosmos. It doesn't say God so loved people. It says God so loved the world, the cosmos, which is the entire earth. In fact, it means more than that. It refers to all of God's creation, which includes people. But God so loved His whole creation, not just people, but including people. God so loved the world, all of creation. And He loves all of mankind, not just certain peoples. God's love is universally for mankind. Now, when John wrote John 3:16, not only was John a Jew, but he knew that Jews would be reading what he had to write and so on. And the Jews of John's day would not have considered God's love to be universal. The Jews believed and taught a particular national love. In other words, they believed and taught, well, God only loves the Jewish people. He doesn't love anybody. He just loves the Jewish people, a particular love. And yet, what does John say here? John says, God so loved the world, all of creation, including all people. In fact, God's universal love is uniquely Christian. You look at other religions, and they're just like the Jewish people. Well, you know, God loves these people, or God loves that people. But God Himself, through John, says, I love all people. I love God so loved the world. It is a uniquely Christian aspect. You know, the entire universe is condemned. The entire universe is condemned. And so that's why God wants to restore the entire universe. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it didn't just affect them, and it didn't just affect us. It affected the entire creation. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I thought we were going to get a break from Romans, but you can never get very far away from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And so God loves the entire creation. The entire creation is condemned, but God's going to redeem the entire creation. And whether you realize it or not, we sing about that. We sing about it at Christmas time in a hymn, a carol that is not a Christmas carol at all, Joy to the World. Now, I love to sing Joy to the World. I love to play Joy to the World on the piano. I love to play Joy to the World on the trombone. I just know it's not a Christmas song. But listen to verse 3. As we've been singing all these years at Christmas time, we've been singing about how God is going to redeem the entire creation. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And so God was motivated by love. God loved the whole world. But I want you for a moment just to contemplate this. Just think about this. God loves you. Let that soak in. God, the creator of the universe, the one that's in control of everything, the one who sent his son, all of that. But think about this. God loves you. And God chose to love you. He didn't have to love you. There's nobody telling God, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to go here, and you have to go there. God chose to love you. He loves you, and he chose to love you. And think about this. God loves you equally among all his children. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't love me more because I'm a preacher and you're not. God loves everyone equally. And he chose to love everyone equally. Again, let that soak in, that God loves you. How much? Well, let's go back to John 3:16, a very little word here. It says, for God so loved the world. Now, so is an adverb. I'm not going to give you a grammar lesson here. But so is an adverb in English, but also it's an adverb in Greek. And this word so describes how and to what extent God loves the world. I think if John were here with us and he was writing this, but he wanted to read it to us, he would say, well, God so loved the world, stretching his arms as far as he could. This is how much God loves the world. So much. Describing how and to what extent God loves the world. So as we look at the ultimate love story, we've seen the origination. This love story begins with God. We've seen motivation. God was motivated by love. Let's look thirdly at the action. Love can't be seen, but love is manifested in action. I couldn't just take love and put it in a box and give it to you, and you take that home and you wanted to feel love, you just open that box, oh, there comes the love. You can't do that. Love can't be seen, but it can be manifested in action. And so what was the action that God took? Because he loved, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God gave. He sent Jesus to earth to live. He sent Jesus to the cross to die. In so doing, God gave his best. God gave his only. God gave his all. Indeed, there was no greater gift he could have given. Jesus, speaking of that himself, said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Something else that John mentions. Not only did God give, but he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. What that means in the Greek, it refers to the only born, the chief one, the unique one. But in the Greek, the emphasis is on the word only, not on begotten. In other words, if John were here again and he had just written this, he would underline only, or he would highlight only. Because in the Greek, that's where the emphasis is. Not on the begotten, but the only. That's where the emphasis is. Only underscores the uniqueness of Jesus. There may be many children of God. There is only one Son of God. Now that word begotten indicates the eternal Son would be born. And we know that's what happened at Christmas. The eternal Son of God was born at Christmas time. We also sing about that in another Christmas carol, O Come All Ye Faithful, where verse 2 says, he is begotten, not created. You see, Jesus didn't come into existence at Christmas time. That's where we first meet him as a baby in a manger. But he's the eternal Son of God. He has always existed from forever and ever and ever. But he was begotten. He was born at Christmas time. But getting back to John here, even though John mentions only and begotten, the emphasis is on only the uniqueness of Jesus, not on the fact that he was born. But here's where the rubber meets the road. God has shown his love for you. How will you show your love for him? Again, You can talk about, I love God, I love God, I love God, but you need to show it. Love can't be seen, but it can be manifested in action. So God has shown His love for you. How will you show your love for Him? Will you trust Him? Will you talk with Him? We call that prayer. Will you talk with Him? Will you read or reread His love letter to you, the Word of God? Will you sacrifice for Him your time, your talents, your treasures? Again, He has already taken action to show that He loves you. What action will you take to show that you love Him? Will you trust Him? Will you talk with Him? How do you get to know somebody? You talk to them, right? Isn't that how you start out, you learn their name, and then you find out where they live or what they do or where they go to school. That's how you do. The same thing with God. You got to talk to Him, get to know Him. Sometimes you can get to know somebody by reading what they've written, whether it's a book or whether they write you a letter. Well, God has written you a letter. It's a love letter. You say, well, I already read that. Read it again. I already read it twice. Read it again. Every time you read it, you will find there's something you didn't notice before or something deeper where you can go. Keep reading it and rereading it. It is the very Word of God. And will you sacrifice your time, your talents, and your treasures? Not because you want to earn God's love, but because God loves you and you love Him, and you want to show your love for Him. So we see origination. This love story begins with God. We see motivation. God was motivated by love, as He always is. We see action. God showed His love by sending His Son. Let's look forth at the invitation. Notice what John says, whosoever believes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, there's the invitation, whosoever believes, everyone is invited to salvation. Everyone is invited to salvation. The curse of sin is universal. Jesus' redemption is universal. The invitation is universal. Whosoever believes, all God has to offer is available to anyone by faith. Let me say that again. All that God has to offer is available to anyone by faith. And so I encourage you, I implore you, believe in God's provision for you. What is that? He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. After Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. Believe in God's provision for you. Now, God graciously grants His children the faith to believe. Don't misunderstand. Faith is not the sinner's gift to God. Faith is God's gift to the sinner. We learn that in Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Notice something else about this verse 3:16. John says, whosoever believes, not whosoever behaves. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever behaves shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can't be good enough to earn God's salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn God's salvation. You really have to believe. And that's what He says here. Whosoever believes in Him, not whoever behaves, whoever believes will never perish, but have everlasting life. Could it really be this simple, though? Could it really be that simple that if you want to be forgiven, you want to have eternal life, you want to go to heaven, that all you have to do is believe? I mean, that seems awful simple. That seems awful easy. Could it really be that simple? It is really that simple. In fact, look what John says elsewhere in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. Can it really be that simple? Can it really be that easy? It is really that simple. It is really that easy. But that doesn't answer the question. Have you believed? Have you believed? Let's look one other place in this verse. And that is what I call selection. This verse declares two options for humanity after this life is over. One is eternal life. The other is perishing. Again, it says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So those are the two options for humanity. I want you to notice there's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. Maybe somebody has told you along the way, well, there's another place. There's heaven, there's hell, but there's somewhere in between. And, you know, you might go that in between, then you can eventually get out of there. No, there are two options for humanity after death. And that is heaven or hell. Amen. It is eternal life or eternal death. It is glory or shame. That is all there is. Nothing else. And by the way, hell is everyone's by default. Automatically, from the time you're born, hell is your default eternal destiny. Hell. But you don't have to go to hell. That's the good news. But it's everyone's by default. If you do nothing, if you don't believe, you just live your life, you're going to hell. But that's not what God offers. He doesn't offer hell. He offers everlasting life. He says, whosoever believes, here's the offer. If you believe, you're going to have everlasting life. That's what he's offering. He's not offering hell. Hell is by default. God is offering you eternal life. God offers to remove the curse of everlasting perishing. And by the way, everlasting life by definition is forever. Everlasting life by definition, everlasting means forever. Everlasting life is forever. You can't lose something that is everlasting. There are people that teach that. Well, you can be saved today. You can have everlasting life today. But then if you do this, this, or that, you're going to lose it. No, John says, if you believe, you have everlasting life. And if it's everlasting, it never ends. It's forever. Some would say, well, Jesus paid for my past sins at salvation, but not my future sins. So when I received Jesus as my Savior, they would say, he paid for my sins from that moment and looking back. But it's up to me to make sure I toe the line in the future. Think about this. Were not all of your sins future when Christ died for you 2,000 years ago? You didn't even exist yet. All of your sins were future when he died for you, when he paid the price for you. That's why we sing that wonderful hymn, Jesus paid it all. It doesn't say Jesus paid some or Jesus paid most. We sing, scripturally based, Jesus paid it all. At the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, he pays for your past sins, he pays for your present sins, he pays for your future sins. Jesus paid it all. And that is why we are eternally secure in Christ. You might want to call it once saved, always saved. I don't care what you call it. But once you truly receive Christ as your Savior, you absolutely believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. You are saved. You are forgiven. And it is forever, no matter what. So, as we've taken a look at John 3:16 this morning, what I've entitled the ultimate love story. We've seen, first of all, origination. This love story begins with God, as do all things. Secondly, we looked at motivation. God was motivated by love, as is all that he does, is because of his love. Then we looked at action. Love can't be seen, but it's manifested in action. And God shows action here. God so loved, so he gave. And then he offers an invitation. Whosoever believes. Again, I ask the question, can it really be that simple? Is that really all there is to it? All you have to do is believe? It is that simple. It is that easy. That's all we do is believe. Because there's nothing else we could do. And lastly, we look at the selection. There's only two options when this life is over. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And by the way, you're going to hell by default. If you do nothing, you're going to hell. But you don't have to go to hell. Because God is offering you, right now, he's offering you heaven, everlasting life. And once you get it, You can't lose it. It's forever. It's everlasting. Only a fool. Only a fool would do nothing and go to hell. Don't be a fool. Receive Christ as your Savior. Believe that He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. You will be forgiven. You will have eternal life. You will spend forever in heaven, and nothing but nothing can change that. You can become part of the ultimate love story. Like I did, by grace through faith, when I was 7 years old, I became part of this ultimate love story. And it's a great love story. You can become part of it too, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be foolish and go to hell. Receive Christ and go to heaven. And become part of God's ultimate love story. Right here, right now, today, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this simple, easy to understand verse. We thank You that even this simple verse is deep and rich in theology. Help us not only to be reminded as we read this verse that You love us, but use us to tell others in our paths that You love them as well. And that we've become part of the ultimate love story, and they can become part of the ultimate love story too. Bless this time of invitation, we ask. Save those who by default are headed for hell. Bring them to receive Your invitation of eternal life in heaven. Through Christ we ask. Amen. The invitation